We want to read two portions of Scripture at this time. The first is taken again from the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 23. Now, there is a great tendency to be very sentimental about Psalm 23. It's a lovely little song about sheep and their love for their shepherd. And if that's all you can see, is a lot of warm fuzziness about a shepherd, well, then you really haven't grasped the full import, as simple as this particular psalm is, simple enough for any child to sing with understanding. It is wonderfully profound because it is David's version of the Apostles' Creed, David's version of a confession of faith. You'll notice that the speaker is a sheep. It's not the shepherd talking about himself. It's the sheep talking about his shepherd and his relationship to that shepherd and what he has received from the shepherd and what he expects in time to come as he continues under the care of this particular shepherd. So this is, one and the same time, a very simple song and a very beautiful song. But it is also a heartfelt confession of faith. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to rest in green pasture, and leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the sight of mine adversaries. Thou dost anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Doubtless, kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall remain a long season in the house of the Lord. So far from Psalm 23, our second scripture reading is going to be taken out of the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'm going to resist the temptation to read a large portion of John chapter 9, but you can't understand much of what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10 unless you do take some time to look into John chapter 9. Maybe you can do that later today as the Sabbath continues. In chapter 9, Christ heals a man who was born blind in a wonderful way by making a kind of a paste out of the dust of the earth and putting it on his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and he washes and he comes again seeing. And this is the occasion for a great controversy among the Pharisees because this opening of the eyes of the blind was accomplished on the Sabbath day through the use of an apparent kind of remedy or medicine. And that means Christ was practicing medicine on the Sabbath day, which the Pharisees held to be a secular occupation. And therefore they ruled it out of bounds. So they institute an investigation. Now, the officers of the church have the right to do this. The officers of the church have the responsibility to call people to account for what they do and say. On the other hand, they also have the responsibility to examine all things in the light of the Word of God. These men could not do this because even though they claim to know everything, and they say that over and over again, we know, we know, we know. They claim to know everything, and yet they don't know anything at all because they do not examine these matters in the light of Scripture, but only in the light of their man-made tradition. And so Christ delivers this great parable that we're about to read, the parable of the sheepfold and the shepherd. And it is intended to be a word of condemnation, a prophetic kind of condemnation against the Pharisees and the church of the times. These men, he says, are just thieves and robbers. And he says there's now to be a very different sheepfold with a very different kind of shepherd watching over it. It's in that context, then, that Christ delivers these words from John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, he is a thief and a robber. But he that goeth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he hath sent forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will not follow a stranger, but they flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Thus far the words of Jesus Christ. Here endeth the reading of God's word. To his name be the praise and the glory. Every sheep needs a shepherd. And every one of us needs someone to do the shepherd's part in our lives, to be to us a guide and a helper and a protector and a provider. Every sheep needs a shepherd. That is a universal human need. We see it in daily life. Every artist needs a muse, someone to inspire him in his work as a creator, whether it's painting or sculpture or poetry or music. Every craftsman who wants to learn his trade well seeks out a master to whom he becomes an apprentice, so that under the master's guidance and direction he may master all the elements of his trade or profession. In business, we talk today about mentors. It's been discovered that rather than leaving men who are new to the business or to the organization to find their own way, it's far better to pair them with a seasoned veteran executive who can show them the ropes and give them wise counsel as they advance in the company. Business executives need mentors. Apprentices need masters. Artists need muses, and we all as sheep need a shepherd. Now the question I want to put to you today is, do you have a shepherd? And if so, how good is he? Do you have a shepherd? And if so, how good is he? Well, here it is a very a parable of Christ that is put in very simple terms and yet contains a wealth of meaning, a world indeed of meaning. There are four key elements that we have to look at today. First of all, the sheepfold. Secondly, the true shepherds, plural. Thirdly, the sheep themselves who are in that fold. And finally, the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of all shepherds, the shepherd singular. We begin with this idea of the sheepfold. This is probably the least important point, so it's a good place to start. We can go from the least important matter to the greatest matter of all. The sheepfold, of course, is an enclosure built of stone, walls that are high enough to keep predators out, to keep the sheep in at night, to keep them safe, to keep them together where they belong. Now, every sheepfold, of course, has to have a proper door that can be opened when the sheep have to go out, that can be closed when the sheep are safely within, to keep, as I say, the predators out. And there are people appointed, on the one hand, to guard the door, the porter, as it says in the version I read from, the one who keeps the gate. And then there are others, shepherds, to whom these sheep belong, in whose care these sheep rest. And the only people who are given entrance, the only people to whom the porters open the doors of this sheepfold, are those shepherds whose sheep are safe inside. Now, what is all of this about? Christ is, in fact, describing his church as a place where he wants his sheep to be gathered together. His people belong in a body. They belong within the walls, as it were, of the church. And he himself is the door of that church. We go in by Christ. We are kept in by Christ. As we're going to say more than once today, Christ, in fact, is Christianity. Christianity is knowing who Christ is. Christianity is trusting in him as Savior. Christianity is following him as Lord. So the test of a church is whether or not Christ is the door. Do people enter into this church because of faith in Christ? Do they abide in the church because, indeed, that is the place where they are nurtured in Christ and prompted and cared for and encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? This is the test of a true church. We can't depend upon denominational labels. We can't go by the sign out front. We have to ask, is this a place where Christ is lifted up? Is this a place where Christ is truly preached? Is this a place where the way of salvation taught by Jesus Christ is opened up and indicated for all to walk therein? We have to judge the church by its message, by what it teaches us and tells us about Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. Because Christ is the door of the sheepfold. Christ wants you to be in his church, but he himself is the way by which you are to get there. But we want to go on because we have to talk about the other elements of the parable that are even more important. That's an important truth in itself. Because there are true churches in the world and there are false churches in the world. And you don't want to be in the wrong church because it can only do you harm. It cannot do you good. You should seek out a sheepfold. And in your search for a sheepfold, you should ask yourself, what is the door? Who is the door? The true church is the church in which the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, loved, trusted, honored, and obeyed. But we go on now to the true shepherds, because again, Christ is using this parable to bring to bear the judgment of God upon these Pharisees. Here again, you know, we haven't read chapter 9, and that's really a shame, because you see these men in all their pride and arrogance going after the man who was born blind, whose sight had been so wonderfully restored. Instead of seeing a work of God and rejoicing in it, you see, they see only another one of these terrible things that Jesus goes around doing. This man is a sinner, they say. And when they cannot refute the simple logic of this man who says, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. This I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. How can this man not be from God? Now that's irrefutable logic. And since they can't refute the logic, they do what people always do. They attack him. You're an unlearned person. You haven't been to college. You haven't been to seminary. And you're going to teach us? You see, they assault the man because they cannot answer the logic of his very simple and straightforward argument. The ad hominem. We call this an ad hominem attack. You see it all the time in politics. You see it, sadly, often in the church as well. We can't answer the truth. We can't refute the truth. We simply attack the messenger instead. Well, these are false shepherds. Christ says they're thieves and robbers. You know what the difference is between theft and robbery? A thief works silently, and he wants to steal you, your valuables, without you knowing it, and get away before you discover it. The thief works furtively. The very word furtive comes from the Latin word fur, which means a thief. But a robber is just a bandit on the highway who pulls out the gun or the knife and says, your money or your life. And he means it, because he doesn't care a thing for your life. He only wants your money. And he'll take it whether you are dead or alive. And in calling these Pharisees thieves and bandits, he's saying on the one hand, the Pharisees have stolen away the truth. And many people don't even know it. They have concealed the truth behind a barrage of man-made nonsense. And so they have, over the years, stolen away the truth of the gospel from the church. On the other hand, when they can't work secretly, they're perfectly happy to resort to violence. And the abuse, you see, that they heap upon this man who was born blind and had his sight restored, the abuse to which they subject him and his parents, the threats that they make against them, and the way in which they use the power of church discipline to punish them and silence them. It's all shameful, you see. It's banditry. It's theft under duress or with the threat of violence. These are violent men. They're not only sneaky and furtive and deceptive, they're also violent and abusive and destructive. Such men are not fit to be the shepherds of the sheep of God. Shepherds, on the other hand, should know and love and care for the sheep, and they themselves should enter in by the door. Christ says, I am the door. The test of a true church is whether or not it is a place where Christ is lifted up and honored. The test of a true shepherd is whether or not he is a follower of Jesus Christ and a servant of Jesus Christ in all things. There is a true sheepfold, and thank God there are true and faithful shepherds that God sends to care for the sheep of God. But that brings us in the third place to talk about the sheep themselves. What is characteristic of the sheep of God, the sheep of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it begins up here, in what they see and know and hear and recognize to be the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ. As the Confession of Faith says, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in the Word of God. Oh, you see, this is of great importance. Knowledge opens the way for faith and love. We cannot love God if we know nothing about Him. You can't love an abstraction, a force, a power, a supreme being. You can't love anyone or anything that you do not know, first of all. So we have to begin with knowledge, what the sheep know and recognize. They know and acknowledge Jesus Christ and all who serve Him and all who preach His word faithfully. Now you see, this takes a work of grace. We don't have time to go into all of this. Everyone hears the same preaching, but not everyone responds. Some people can just let it go in one ear and out the other. It makes no difference to them what is said from the pulpit. It doesn't concern them in the least. Such people are dead in trespasses and sins. They have yet to have their eyes opened. They have yet to experience the life-giving and quickening work of the Spirit, you see. But the sheep of God, on the other hand, are indeed alive and awake and responsive. They have been prepared to hear the shepherd's voice. They know it when they hear it. And they respond with faith and obedience. The true sheep, in the first place, know who Christ is. They respond to the sound of His voice. And they follow where He leads. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you a theoretical Christian? You've got a whole list of doctrines to which you subscribe? Interesting. Interesting indeed. A theoretical Christian? Maybe you're an activist Christian. Christianity to you means getting on committees and making up lists and scheduling things and accomplishing little projects and enterprises. A busy bee in the hive of God. Interesting, I guess. But indeed, Scripture does not call us to be great Christian theoreticians. It doesn't even call us to be busy little bees in the hive of God. It calls upon us to follow Jesus Christ. When He goes out, He leads us out. When He leads us back into the fold, we follow Him back in, and we are content to live on what He provides. Christianity does not center around ideas or activities, but around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christianity is knowing who Christ is, trusting in Him as Savior and following Him as Lord. And that is what the true sheep of God do. And so the question then becomes, do you know who Christ is? Are you trusting in Him as Savior? Are you following Him as Lord? If so, then you are one of the sheep of Christ. You are a true Christian. If not, no matter what your theories are or how busy you may be in the hive of God, I have to say you are not yet one of His disciples. You do not as yet show that you belong to him. A true sheepfold, true shepherds and porters to guard and care for it, and true sheep of God to dwell in it. But the most important part of the parable is yet to be announced. This great claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd. Now, why do you suppose I read the 23rd Psalm before I turned to John 10? For a very simple reason. There's an absolute straight line connection between the two. What David is telling us about his shepherd in Psalm 23, his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness, all of that Christ is taking and applying to himself in John 10. Who do you think that shepherd is in Psalm 23? Jesus says, I am that shepherd. So we come to the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of all shepherds. We said when we talked about those true shepherds that the great test of them as shepherds is how faithful they are to Jesus Christ. They simply live to be his instruments and agents, to be extensions of his person and work in the lives of others. And that is exactly how God has ordained things. That's how Christ has set up his church and kingdom. We have a head and king and Lord, the Savior of the whole body in Christ. And to care for his sheep, those who have been gathered into his sheepfold, he provides faithful shepherds to watch over them. This is a great part of his work. We need this work. First of all, because as the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are scattered abroad. That's our natural condition. That's how we start out in this life. We don't start out being sheep of God. In the sheepfold, we start out by being lost sheep, stray sheep, a scattered flock, every day and every hour in danger, living in this world without God and without Christ. And so the great thing is to find the true shepherd, to abide under his watch and care. And the very first thing the shepherd has to do is to bring us back to a right relationship with God. Bring us back into that place of safety and protection that he has appointed for us. We have to be restored. We have to be rescued. We have to be saved. And that is the first thing the shepherd does, but that is not the only thing the shepherd does. Sadly, I have met people who seem to want Christ simply to take care of their sin problem. Let Jesus look after my sins and then I'm going to get on with my busy life. That's what I call the insurance policy view of Christianity. I've got a card in my pocket that says I have accepted Christ as my Savior, so I'm okay with God. Now I'm getting on with this life. And I have all these things I want to do and things I want to have and things I want to enjoy, and that's what I'm living for. Sad. Because, you see, it's as difficult and as dangerous for the Christian to try to live without Christ as it is for the non-Christian. The non-Christian, of course, is born that way, without God, without hope in the world. But the Christian, to turn his back on what Christ offers him in terms of the daily renewing of his life, in terms of provision and protection and guidance and direction, to turn your back on that and go your own way again, it doesn't say much for whatever it was that brought you to Christ in the first place. If it wasn't a sense of urgent need that brought you to Christ, Well, then I can understand how you can take it or leave it as a Christian. It's kind of sad, but it's understandable. If Christ never meant that much to you to begin with, why would he mean much to you now? Well, dear friends, that's not the way it should be for the Christian. We need Christ as much today as ever we did on any other day of our lives hitherto. And I have found that out, and that's one of the benefits of getting to be 63 years of age. I have been a follower of Jesus Christ for almost 50 years. And I can say to you today, I need him more than I ever did before. The sense of need that brought me to him in the first place has kept me there, and it has deepened over time. But if you can take Christ for granted, if you can check off the box, well, I've dealt with my sin problem, and then get on with whatever it is you want to do with your life, there's something wrong. Wrong in the very beginning that you have made. Christ has been appointed by God as the great shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. And if you don't have Christ as your shepherd, then on either one of two things is true. Either you are simply lost and drifting and with no one to care for you at all, or even worse, you have been recruited by another kind of shepherd, a very evil and destructive shepherd who has promised you all sorts of things, but who is leading you into the depths of hell. Oh, yes, indeed, there are other shepherds in the world. There are others who offer you life, who say that there is a different way, that you don't have to follow Christ, that there is another way to find your way to eternal life. These so-called promises are all lies, but they are being peddled from door to door in the streets of our cities and towns by those who have embraced these lies, by those who are the pawns and the servants of this false and destructive shepherd. There are good shepherds and bad. There is one good shepherd in Christ. And there is a very evil kind of shepherd in the devil himself. Either you have no shepherd, or you have the wrong shepherd. If you do not have Christ as your shepherd, then, my dear friends, you are in great danger. You are in great trouble. It will end badly, I am sure. What you need to do then is to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ and ask yourself, what kind of voice is this that I am hearing? When Christ speaks, does he speak with authority? Does he speak with power? Does he speak with life? Do his words come home to your heart? Do you know this voice? And if you know this voice, have you responded with faith and obedience? Faith always must come first. There is no true obedience where there is no true faith. But where there is faith, there will be obedience, if that is true faith. If truly you believe that Jesus is all that he says he is, then you have to see that he must be Lord of your life. That he must take command and take control and determine what life's agenda is to be, what you are to do, and how you are to do it. If indeed you are trusting in Christ as Savior, then you must be following him as Lord. And if you indeed are someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves him, what do you expect from him? Christ not only died for the sheep, he also took up his life again, you see. There's a lot more, you see, in chapter 10 that we can't get to today. Christ dies for the sheep. He lays down his life for you. That's how much he loves you. But then he also takes his life up again, because now he is alive. And as the living Christ, he stands by you and continues his work as your shepherd, your guide, your provider, your keeper indeed. So that is the parable of the Good Shepherd. Lots of questions here. Have you found your way to a true sheepfold, a place where Christ is the door? Have you indeed discovered a true preacher of Christ to be to you a faithful shepherd in this life? Are you indeed yourself a true sheep of Christ, knowing his voice and following him? Who is your shepherd? How good is he to you? Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. There is so much here to take in. Some of us are only making our first steps in understanding. And we pray, Lord, that even our young children may come to see the wonder and the beauty and the truth of this great claim that thou hast made, that thou art a good shepherd to all who put their trust in thee. We ask, Lord, also for those who have been following this shepherd for a long time. We are still prone to go astray, Lord, thou knowest. We still need thy watch and care. We still need thy guidance and direction. We still need thy rebuke and thy discipline. So, Lord, be to us today a faithful shepherd. Keep all thy sheep as in thine own hand. And we pray especially, Lord, for any who have yet to make even the first steps toward thee, who are lost, who have gone astray, who are at risk, who live in the presence of great danger and don't even know it. Lord, open the eyes of the blind today, that men may see their need and condition, that they may be driven to thee as to the only one who is truly in a position to help in any significant way. Lord, have mercy upon us all. Gather in thy sheep, build up thy church to all generations, and to thy name be the praise and the glory. Amen.